Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Andrew, for that emotional reading, isn't it? That incredible passage of Scripture that's so full of pathos and meaning as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and then telling them to hurry back and bring back his father, who for all those years believed him to have been dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your almighty word, we pray again and we claim the promise that your word will be to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I last preached, it was during that five-week period when as a congregation we were working through the redemptive family journey, which culminated, of course, in the workshop at the beginning of October. And I can remember at the time talking about the fact that, for me, I felt that the manner in which the daily comments and the scripture passages that were so helpful to us as we worked our way through that booklet encompassed a diverse range of Old and New Testament scriptures. And for me, and I suggested for many of us, that it was very helpful as it emphasized the breadth of biblical teaching in what the Redemptive Family series was wanting us as individuals and as a church community to focus on. I feel sure also that, like many of you, you continued on with your own personal pattern of Bible reading along with these Redemptive Family passages. For myself, at that particular time, it just so happened that for the, I don't know how many times it would have been in my life, it was to reread Genesis, one chapter each day. I particularly took time to prayerfully consider again that immense human drama from the divine hand of God on a family and then on a particular son of that family. For from Genesis 25 on, we read of the death of Abraham, the birth of Isaac, and then Isaac having the two sons, Jacob and Esau. From this point on, to chapter 50 that Andrew read to us in the death of Joseph, we learn lessons from that period of time, which I believe are just as true today as they ever were. And so this morning, we're going to consider something of the life of Joseph, of whom it was said, the Lord was with Joseph. And I wonder, Mandy, if we can have those texts put up on the screen. As we think of the reality of the fact of the writer of the book of Genesis being able to say that the Lord was with Joseph, we're then going to move forward to the 20th century and learn of another Joseph who knew what it is and what it was to live a life in the presence of God. And then for us, if we could have the text, the Bible reading, just the text passages that I sent through. That's it. Thank you. So we have in Genesis 39, verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. This ringing endorsement that here was someone prepared to live a life under the realization that there was a divine hand in control. And so the writer was able to say, indeed, the Lord was with him. So then Joseph knew what it was to live a life in the presence of God. Therefore, for us at ACPC, as firstly, God willing, we move towards our joyful celebration in a few weeks of the birth of Jesus Christ for the very last time in this particular building. And then we determine, as a redemptive family, to make the optimal use of the new facilities that even now are being prepared for us, as God by his Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs. Scripture, as Martin Luther stated over 500 years ago, is the manger or cradle in which the infant Jesus lies. Scripture is the manger or the cradle in which the infant Jesus lies. And John Stott, that great theologian and Bible scholar and preacher, in his book, God's Word for Today, for Today's World, rather, further adds, Scripture, we might say, is the star which still leads wise people to Jesus. Scripture is still the star which leads wise people to Jesus. And so the challenge for us this morning is to claim afresh our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and with conviction and confidence affirm that rather than just have the text there, the Lord was with Joseph, to be able to put our name at the end of that verse. Say, the Lord is with me, because I believe that the Son of God lived, ministered, bled and died and rose again for me, that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. And so today is the challenge that our name, and that's why I entitled my sermon, The Lord is With, a blank for each one of us to put our name in that spot. And so when we come to this passage, of course, the story of Joseph is recorded in Genesis 39, from Genesis 39 onwards, probably among the best known of the Old Testament Bible stories. Greatly loved by his father, he confronts his brothers, you remember, with two dreams that elevate him to complete power and authority over them. He tells them that they're going to bow down to him. And then he tells them the second dream, the sun and moon and stars are going to bow down to him. Well, the brothers are naturally, we would say, a bit peeved. They were a bit put off about this. They were naturally a bit upset. They resented it to the point where most of them wanted to kill him. However, the elder brother, Reuben, prevails. So they strip him of his colourful robe and throw him into an empty well. Along come some Egyptian slave traders, and Joseph is sold for a very paltry sum into slavery. He's then bought, as we know from the Bible story, by a senior Egyptian military officer, and soon, as a result of his own worth ethic and ability, he's put in charge of the man's household. The officer's wife then, as we know, tries to seduce Joseph over a period of time, but Joseph resists the temptation, finally runs away, causing the wife to cry rape. Joseph is captured and thrown into prison. And that's one of the stories, and those of us of a certain age can remember the flannel graph presentation. Do you remember those? Yes, a few people are nodding their heads. Paragraph would come up, remember, and all the different coloured figures, Joseph in his coat of many colours, and then later on in the robes that were accorded him in his position in Egypt and so on. And so here we have this wonderful reality. And at the beginning of when Joseph is thrown into prison, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph at that very point of time. And so let's pause and consider the reality of these words. The Lord was with a particular person. I believe as that magnificent scope of Genesis unfolds, we learn of Noah, of Enoch, of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, of whom we learn indeed that the Lord was with them. How and why was this Jehovah Elohim, the self-existent strong one, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, all the different Hebrew names for God. How was it that this particular person, this God of all creation, was known to them in such an intimate way that it made an impact, indeed the greatest impact, on the way in which they lived their life? as one of obedient response to their understanding of this relationship with the God of creation. And I believe we find our answer to these questions in the first two chapters of Genesis. We go back, first of all, the God of creation is establishing a world of order and of purpose so that he alone is in a position to say, remember what he said at the end? And God rested and said, it is good. God said, it is good. He was excited. He was pleased with what had transpired, with the work that he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had done. The triune nature of God in the act of creation. And then as a separate and distinct act, God brings into being a race of people, humans, of which you and I are the descendants, which is breathed into the breath of life to sustain and nurture them. The effect of the Greek word there is pneuma, from where we get our pneumatic tire. Remember, some of you remember the days of pumping up the tube, putting it back, long before the days of tubeless tires. And so we find that humans became a living soul and sustained and nurtured them. And so Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Joseph are set before us as examples of those who acknowledged their humanity and gladly bowed to that higher power in relationship of living that was the divine intention from the very beginning. This was God's desire from the very beginning, that everyone should have this intimate communion and fellowship with him and allow that communion and fellowship to so order their pattern of living. And so today at ACPC, we stand on the shoulders of those whose vision and obedience to the call of God established this church. Both the ministers, the parish elders, and the faithful members have brought us today to where we are challenged to place our name in the sentence. The Lord, through Jesus Christ, is with. Put your name in that sentence. So while in prison, we remember from the story, Joseph correctly interprets the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants who've been jailed with him. Some 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream which left him greatly troubled. When Joseph interpreted the dream, he said that one of the Pharaoh's servants would be beheaded, the other one would be released. And this is what indeed happened. The servant that had been released and restored to his position remembered Joseph and his correct interpretation of the dream when in prison. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh and correctly explains 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Here we come to the wonderful reality of the God can, God will, God has verse. God will give. God has revealed. God has shown. The matter has been firmly decided. God will do it. God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me, but God. Here is a man who has got the relationship firmly cemented in place. His task is to be obedient and to listen and let God. There's an old saying we used to talk about in the churches, let go and let God. Some of you might remember that. And so it is that we bring to God our faithfulness, our obedience, and our trust, and allow God to work his purposes in and through our lives, both individually and collectively here at ACPC, as we excitedly move forward into all that's ahead for us in the year to come. And so Joseph, because God is with him, acknowledges that only God can reveal the truth behind these dreams. He says to Pharaoh, look, it's not me, but God will speak through me. He will give me the understanding and I'm going to convey it to you. And Pharaoh, who himself in the Egyptian way of life was revered as a godlike figure. Pharaoh acknowledges that Joseph is one in whom is the Spirit of God. Pharaoh himself acknowledges that in this man there is something that stamps him out from the ordinary people, the court musicians and astrologers and all the sort of people that had tried to give him advice. No, this man stood out because he spoke the words of Almighty God. And so Pharaoh, in that acknowledgement, what follows then is the position that Pharaoh is given, Joseph is given in Egypt, and his work in ensuring that adequate grain is stored up during the good years, right through to this final revelation of himself that was read for us this morning. It is all about God can, God will, God has. God can, God will, God has. Oh, I pray that for each one of you this morning, that when we get ready to finish our worship and move out into what the week will throw at us, that we can go with the strength of the reality. God is with us. So our proud forefathers sang, as the hymn writers have said of old. But it's all very well for the hymn writers of old to say, let's make it real for us today. And so Joseph indeed provides an example of the countless number of believers who've lived their lives in such a manner as to allow the Holy Spirit to be their guide and in undertaking work and ministry and service, and have done so fully acknowledging that they bring to God through Jesus Christ their love, their devotion, and their obedience. And God's purposes then can become a reality through them. May we afresh this morning be found to be among that number. Now, Mandy, if we could please have the other slide. So here is an artist's idea of Joseph with his coat in many colours and his father. Send you it was a photo taken of a film, because there's been that many films made of the story of Joseph. And there's his father getting ready to send him out to his brothers to take some food to them because they were out with the flock. And here is another Joseph and Erna Korbel. And they were Czechoslovakian Salvation Army officers. Young Joseph Korbel was walking the streets of his home city in Czechoslovakia in the late 1920s when he stopped to listen to a Salvation Army open-air meeting on a street corner. Coming from a family that was not religious, however, something stirred in the heart of this young man who had studied and trained actually as a textile designer, and the lady who was to become his wife, later on enter training college with him, was trained as a nurse. So Joseph started attending Sunday services at the local little Salvation Army hall, started attending Bible study groups, and after some time accepted Jesus Christ as his own personal saviour. Some few years later, he felt the call of God to full-time ministry. And on graduation from the Salvation Army Training College as an ordained minister and Salvation Army officer, he and his wife, Erna, commenced to serve faithfully in parish appointments throughout Czechoslovakia. This included, of course, the 1939-1945, the war, through those war years. Then in 1949, the hand of communism put its fist over the whole of Czechoslovakia. The Salvation Army was shut down, along with other Christian churches, and any non-Czechoslovakian Salvation Army officers were given 2 weeks to leave the country. Joseph and Erna had served faithfully in parish ministry. However, Joseph in 1950 was arrested and sentenced to 12 years imprisonment because of his dangerous religious influence, especially amongst youth. Sentenced to imprisonment because of his dangerous religious influence, especially amongst youth. And you can see the copies of that actual court order against him online to this very day. He served 10 years, mainly in solitary confinement. On one occasion was in a cell for a couple of days, pitch dark, didn't know there was anyone else there. There was actually, after the second day, Joseph started to sing the old hymn, and there was a man there that was mute. Over a period of time, Joseph, through his singing and then ultimately teaching, was able to lead this man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Joseph Corbell served 10 years, mainly in solitary confinement, and it was only through United Nations intervention that he was released. He and his wife then continued to be pretty much persecuted, and so they were sent by the Salvation Army to then be officers in Switzerland and then finally the United States. While Joseph was in prison, little groups of people had tried to worship in secret. Joseph's son was one of those, and on a Good Friday service, as he was going to worship, because the communist authorities had been following him, knew who he was, they shot him on his way to attend Good Friday service of worship. 1981, Joseph Corbell addressed a gathering of Salvation Army officers in Sydney, and I was privileged to be among them. I wonder what he took as his text. It was Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph. That was his text. The Lord was with Joseph. The memory of that occasion has never left. Here at ACPC, the Lord has truly blessed those who have gone before us and is with us in full measure today by his Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, I pray that you believe that. Every fiber of your being, God by his Spirit, with us, guiding us individually and collectively as we look forward to the wonderful challenges and opportunities that await us just a couple of streets away. In the same time, thanking God for all that's been accomplished here in this place. May we then continue to be found faithful to this almighty God who continues to seek and to save day by day and moment by moment. In a moment, we're going to, and some of us I know will be able to sing along, we're going to listen to a Korean Methodist congregation, huge congregation, it looks like an enormous church, and they're going to sing a hymn written by someone who knew what it was like to be redeemed. His name was John Newton. What other hymn did he write? Do you remember? Amazing Grace. He was a ship's captain and a slave trader, and then was gloriously converted, and then spent the last 40-odd years of his life as an ordained Anglican minister. So he wrote these words, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." Zion is used in two ideas, Zion being the ultimate triumph of God, the revelation experience, if you like, when God redeems the world. But Zion is also the church of the living God, to which you and I are the living stone. And so we're going to listen to this. Those of you who know it, I'm sure Sulan and Ken and a few others are going to sing along. And then at the end of the second verse, we're going to pause, and I just want to read the verses of the last verse, and then at the conclusion of that, Ant will come up and the music team, worship team, will lead us in our final song. Thanks, Pandy. Don't worry about the English translation. Moment, the orchestra will just give just a few bars. Then we come to the final verse. And this is where the redemptive journey begins. Saviour, if of Zion City, if of the Church of the Living God, I through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ am a member. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory thy name. Fading is a worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure. None but Zion's children, none but those who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can know it. Let's listen, and those of us who know it, let's sing along. Thanks, man. Reality as we move into the week ahead.